John's Gospel, the 13th chapter, verses 31 through 35. And we're taking these from the NIV, New International Version. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified with him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Donna and Gary live in Milan, Illinois, and they have a nice home with a large back porch that overlooks a wooded area. Donna got home from work late in the afternoon. This happened about a year ago. And as was her habit on beautiful afternoons, she poured herself some iced tea, opened the sliding door to go out to her porch, and sat down in a deck chair, just enjoying the sunshine and the beautiful woodsy scene in front of her. On this excellent May day, she was soaking in the sunshine, and she sensed the family's pet cat on the porch floor right beside her. So she reached down to tenderly pet the cat while sipping her tea. Yet then, Donna's husband, Gary, had also returned home from work at this time, and he observed the scene on the back porch, his wife seated and relaxed, eyes closed, petting the cat. But Gary was very nervous, and he had become so right away, and alarmed. He slowly opened the sliding door and whispered to his wife in a calm voice, "Donna, do you trust me?" She said, "Well, of course I trust you. What's wrong?" Gary said, "Donna, please do as I say. Just slowly, calmly get up from the chair and slowly, calmly come into the house." Well, Donna decided to do what her husband recommended, and she gently got up, quietly moved back into the house. Gary closed the sliding door the second Donna came in, and it was then that she turned around and saw for herself what Gary had been concerned about. Donna nearly fainted to see that it was not the family's pet cat that she was petting, but a good-sized skunk that had made its way in from the woods. That afternoon, Donna was saved from a very unpleasant experience simply because she trusted her husband. At that moment, she didn't know, she didn't realize what was going on right then and there. She didn't know why he was telling her to do those things, why it all seemed so urgent to him, but she did feel that Gary had her best interest at heart. And so she trusted him. And it was a good thing she did, but it might also raise a question: who do we trust? In whom do we put our trust? That's one of the single most important questions of life, I believe. In whom or in what do we place our trust? Everywhere we turn, every step we take, there's something or someone clamoring for our trust. Advertising screams into our ears, "This pill will cure your ill. This product will improve your life. This food will satisfy you, your appetite. This investment will make you wealthy. Put your hope in me. Place your confidence in this. Rest your trust in that." And deep down in our souls, we know, Christians, in fact, especially realize that only God can truly fulfill our needs and fulfill the longings of our hearts. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is found here in John, the 13th chapter. Jesus knew that his suffering and death were drawing near, And he was trying to get his disciples ready to take up the torch of his ministry, readying them so that they could pass the baton of God's kingdom, so that he could pass it to them and them to others and others as it goes. And he says, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. And that wonderful New Testament word in the Greek is agape, agape. And it means love, yes, we're translating it correctly, but it also means goodwill, compassion, taking mercy upon, meeting someone's needs, caring in practical ways for other people. Give you this new commandment that you love one another. Notice the Lord did not just say, love one another. He said to love each other just as I have loved you. Christ is saying to them, take on my spirit, put on my heart and mind, see life as I see it, live your days as you have seen me live. Care, give, reach out, show mercy. Don't put your trust in self-centeredness, but center your trust in God-centeredness and practice unconditional love. When we place our faith in Jesus, self shrinks, and the needs and struggles of others occupy more of our attention. When we walk side by side with Christ, we see people to help. Then we see more readily problems to solve and opportunities to serve. And first, trusting Christ as our Lord, we see people to help. Nothing's more characteristic of Jesus than that. He could always identify people who needed a measure of his strength, the blessing of his given attention. Think of the man who had been unable to walk for 38 years. No one else noticed him anymore, I bet. He'd been there for so long that he was, for most people, just part of the background scenery. But not so with Jesus. The master saw him, went to him, and helped him. Or think of the lowly woman in the crowd with the flow of blood, the man who'd been blind from birth in John the 9th chapter, Bartimaeus without sight by the side of the road in Mark 10, Zacchaeus up in a tree. Nobody else paid them much attention, hardly ever noticed them except our Lord and Savior. He was so excellent at that. His wonderful mind turned to the ones who needed him most, and he could always see, even pick out of the crowd, people to help. Some years ago, there was a boy who came from a poor family. And one summer, although he was very young, he took a job as a door-to-door salesman to help make money to buy his school supplies for the coming fall semester. Well, one afternoon, he was so hungry. He'd been working all day. He had not a thing to eat, only one dime in his pocket. He decided to swallow his pride and ask for something to eat at the next house. However, he lost his nerve when a lovely young lady opened the door, and instead of a meal, he asked her for a drink of water, please. She thought he looked hungry, so she brought him four large homemade biscuits with butter and honey and a big glass of cold milk. But wouldn't you like that lady right away? He enjoyed it all so much. She invited him to sit on a shady spot on the porch. Then he said, how much do I owe you? And of course she said, you don't owe me anything. My mother taught us long ago never to accept any pay for a kindness. He said, then I thank you very kindly. As young Howard Kelly left that house, he not only felt stronger physically, but his faith in God and his love for people were made stronger too. He had been discouraged. He'd been so discouraged that he was about ready to give up and quit on life. Well, years later, that kind lady became critically ill And the local doctors were baffled, so they sent her to the large medical center in the state capital. Medical specialists were brought in to examine and study her rare disease. One of the physicians was now Dr. Howard Kelly. And when he heard that a patient from his hometown was in one of the rooms at the medical center, who went down to the place to see if he might recognize her, and right away he knew. He realized that this was the woman who had been so kind to him so many years before, and immediately he requested to take her case. Well, after a long hospitalization, the battle was won, and her life was saved. And she was so appreciative and thankful that she wondered how in the world she could ever pay that enormous bill, and yet she was so grateful. Dr. Kelly came to her room to tell her goodbye on the day she was scheduled to go home. And after a brief visit, he handed her a white envelope. We say envelope or envelope in this part of Missouri. Envelope, that'll work. Some of you, yeah, the two Iowans don't know. We say them both, don't we? Handed her a white envelope, that containing the hospital bill. Well, with trembling hands, she opened it. She looked, squinted her eyes, looked again at the bottom line. She couldn't believe what she was seeing. It read, amount owed by patient, zero. She looked up at Dr. Kelly. I don't understand, she said. He answered, read the P.S. She read it aloud. A beautiful young woman taught me years ago to never accept a payment for kindness. But if you need an invoice for your records, here it is, paid in full with 4 yummy homemade biscuits and a glass of milk. You know, at that moment, I'm sure that the Lord God was smiling, because nothing makes the Lord's heart happier than when people take upon and within themselves the Spirit of His Son, seeing people to help, to whom to reach out, to care for and bless. And second, today, with Christ as our Lord, we see problems to solve. People would become sort of miffed, a little irritated, when Dr. Norman Vincent Peale, really the founder and the one who launched the positive thinking movement, I think Joel Osteen right now on the airwaves and writing books is heir to that movement. Norman Vincent Peale, among the first preachers of positive thinking, somebody would come into his office and say, Dr. Peale, I've got big problems. And Peale would answer, congratulations. That means you have big opportunities to grow your faith, exercise your love, and practice your hope. But Dr. Peale, you don't understand, I have huge problems. To which the minister would reply, then you have huge opportunities to grow your faith, stretch your love, and practice your hope. And we walk every day with Christ. We see that in His name we're called to solve problems. Some years ago, there was a man who lived in Scotland by the name of Joseph Craik, and he had become a legend in his own time. By the way, please don't do it now, but after the service, if you'd like to look up Joseph Craik, C-R-A-I-K, C-R-A-I-K, look it up on the interweb, you can see some of the illustrations that I'm talking about, at least you could as of about a year ago. Joseph Craik became a legend in his own time. He was known all over Scotland as the man who turned ink blots into angels. Craik was a talented and creative penmanship teacher at the village school where he taught. He was the writing master at this little school in Scotland. Often, as children will do when they're learning, his young students would leave smudges and little blobs of ink spots on their papers. And while many teachers back in those days would scold and chastise the students for sloppy penmanship, Joseph Craik had a different response altogether. He would take his talented pen in hand, and beginning with the blots made by the children, he would add a line here, a squiggle there, some curved lines nearby, and out of the ink blots, he would sketch angels. Beautiful ink pictures of angels. So when the students received their papers back, they weren't all marked up with harsh criticism, but wonderfully decorated with excellent angels. And the children were delighted, pleased, and encouraged with Mr. Craik, who had become known far and wide as the man who turned ink blots into angels. But I think that's a decent parable of the Christian walk. By the miracle of God's grace, the Lord can take problems, the ink blots of our lives, and turn them into angels. God can take our feeble efforts and use them. Christ can take even our mistakes and redeem them. Heaven can take our heartaches and heal them. Remember what a great problem solver Jesus was. He saw a wedding party about to be embarrassed and humiliated, that the refreshments were starting to run out. And in John chapter 2, he stepped up and he solved that problem. He saw his disciples getting upset, all uptight, because people wanted their little children to see Jesus up close and even hoping that the Lord would touch them and bless them. Well, he stepped in, solved the problem. Let the little children come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Fishermen, having no luck earning their day's living, catching nothing until Jesus comes on the scene and more, much more than adequately solves the problem. Whatever the situation, he knew how to size it up and solve it, turning defeats into victories. And as he always did it in a spirit of graciousness, goodwill, compassion. Well, that's your calling and mine as his people on earth today, to be filled with his Spirit, seeing people to help, noticing problems to solve, and stepping in to assist. And third and finally this morning, oh, I saw a lot of you light up with a smile. When we daily place our trust in Christ, we are called to opportunities to serve. Charles Schwab Sr. was a committed Christian who prayed that his faith would guide him in every area of life. And when the investment tycoon was 75 years old, he made the following statement. In fact, the words were spoken for the record in a court of law after he had given testimony in a very tricky, sticky case. And here's what Charles Schwab Sr. said that day. I'd like to say this morning, speaking as a senior citizen, that 9/10 of my troubles are traceable to being kind to others. He says 9/10 of his troubles are traced to being kind to others. He said, young people, look, if you want to steer away from trouble, be hard-boiled, tough-skinned. Be quick with a good loud no to everything and everybody. If you follow that rule, you will seldom be bothered as you tread life's journey, except you'll have no friends, you'll probably be incredibly lonely, and you will have no real joy whatsoever. Charles Schwab Sr., like Jesus' Lord, looked for opportunities to step in and help, step in and show caring and compassion, enter in and serve. Well, what is it that you trust? At the fundamental level, if it's anything other than Christ, God in Christ, you'll be twisted around and misled and disappointed one day upon another. But if I walk side by side with the Savior, we will be guided in the way everlasting, says the Bible. Seeing people to help, problems to solve, and opportunities to serve. Praise be to God. Amen.